Good morning, I'm on. Some prop comedy right from the beginning. Solid start. Annie Dillard writes, a name like a face is something you have when you're not alone. Well, that concludes my message. I think I'm done here. Just think about it. Well, hey, here I am. I want to introduce myself. My name is Steve, but there are two Steves at Living Hope. He's back there somewhere. Yeah, so which one am I? I know this has been a source of confusion for some, so Micah has invited me up to clear this up. I might be Steve Mackey, known for my long and faithful tenure as treasurer, my tech skills, my athletic prowess, especially at baseball, volleyball, and ping pong. I may be Steve Perry, husband to Kelly and parent to our kids, Kira and Cole. So that's one of the first puzzles I'm gonna leave with you, is to determine which one I am. I am a teacher by training, and in a way, being asked to speak here is like being a teacher on call. I'm here filling in for the main teacher, who I might have seen already, yeah. Some of my teacher on call highlights include being a shop teacher without keys to the machines or a lesson plan for the day. That did not go well. A basketball coach with no playing experience past grade 5. I signed up for that one. And a music teacher who didn't play any instruments, teaching a dance that I didn't know the steps to. So there's a good picture. So all these experiences naturally lead me to today, proving that nothing is wasted with God, including this message, we'll see. Thank you all for being here. Warm welcome if you're new. There may be some folks watching online, so greetings everyone. Today, I've gathered a few thoughts about Paul's passages on adoption from Romans and Galatians. This topic is near and dear to my heart. If you didn't already know, our family is an adoptive family, meaning our kids came home through adoption 5 years ago. Since then, Paul's mentions of adoption have always stood out to me, and for a time, these verses were actually quite difficult for me. You see, Paul's celebratory tone of adoption didn't match the painful experiences of adoption I was having in my daily life. I had a hard time reconciling these two things, but God has been gracious with me and patiently helped me look at these passages in a new way. So I don't know how common this is for others, but I mention this to you in case you ever find some scripture that's challenging or unsettling in some way. You can give it some time, pray over it, give it another chance. You know, God may yet speak to you through these hard texts in a new way. So my message today has two main parts. First, I'll talk about what Paul meant by adoption. And second, I'll spend a little more time on what it means for us today. Please join me as I pray. God, thank you for gathering us here today. I pray for you to open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Amen. Okay. Paul refers to us as God's children in his letters. The idea of us being God's children is also in the Old Testament. Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Our title as God's children isn't new, but the adoption piece is different. Today, we use the word adopt in many different ways. We can adopt pets, adopt resolutions, adopt sports teams, even the Oilers. We can even adopt highways. So my particular family experience of adoption is different than Paul's usage of the word, as I came to learn prepping for this. So what did he mean, and why is this important? Well, Paul is the God-inspired author of Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, and other books that form the New Testament, but he mentions adoption in these three. Paul was primarily writing to a Gentile audience, Gentile meaning non-Jewish, in and around the Mediterranean Sea, around 50 to 65 CE. In this time and place, the Roman Empire was nearing the height of its size, power, and influence. The Roman context is important here. In Galatians 4 and Romans 8, our English Bibles today might say adoption to sonship. This phrase is a translation of one Greek word, which is huiothesia. This means placement as a son. Do you want to try saying it? Huiothesia. Huiothesia. Yeah, gesundheit. Sorry, that was a setup. Huiothesia was a legal term with very specific meanings in the Roman world. At the time, it was a formal legal proceeding that severed a man's former family relationships and placed him under the authority and protection of a new father. My understanding is this concept mostly applied to men, and I hope this doesn't lose half my audience here, but I think it is helpful for all of us today. Preparing for this message, I read that many of Rome's leaders were chosen as heirs or successors to the throne by huiothesia, adoption. To help me understand this concept, I read about Gaius Octavius, who is also known as Octavian or Caesar Augustus. He eventually became the emperor of Rome after the assassination of Julius Caesar. But how did he get there? I read a chapter about Gaius from this book called A History of Ancient Rome in 12 Coins. I got hooked and read the whole thing. A little backstory here about Gaius, and don't worry, this won't take very long. You'll see a couple of pictures here. There's some selfies from Caesar's Instagram page. Yeah, I guess the joke is that I don't have Instagram. You probably have some familiarity with Julius Caesar, the person, maybe the play by Shakespeare, the Ides of March, at least the salad. Caesar was famously assassinated in 44 BCE, that is, by Cassius Brutus and others. Caesar had two biological children, Julia and Caesarion, but neither would inherit the throne. Instead, in a moment of high drama, after Julius Caesar was dead, his will was read out loud in the Senate by Mark Antony. And Julius Caesar's will posthumously invoked huiothesia, adoption, on Gaius Octavius, naming him as heir to the throne. Julius Caesar was Gaius Octavius's great uncle, but Gaius's ascension to the throne wasn't a guarantee. Nobody knew of Gaius's status as an adopted son until Julius Caesar's will was shared publicly. Gaius was 19 years old, living in a quiet town in present-day Albania, when he learned of his posthumous adoption. Huiothesia, or placing as a son, gave Gaius Octavius full legal rights and status as a son to Julius Caesar, thus also a claim as ruler of the Roman Empire. He gained wealth and loyalty of legions of soldiers, and a power struggle broke out, but over time, Gaius Octavius's forces won out, and he reigned as emperor from 27 BCE to his death in 14. Okay, interesting bird walk. Yeah, what's the point here? I told the story of Julius Caesar and Gaius Octavius to liven up a dry legal concept. And I bring it up for two reasons. First, Paul wrote his letters a mere 35 to 50 years after the death of Octavian. We can probably assume that Paul and his listeners had some knowledge, some awareness of Octavian and how he came to power through adoption. They would at least have heard of the guy, right? For some, this would have been living memory. A modern comparison, you've probably heard of John F. Kennedy. Some of you might remember his presidency. So that was 60 years ago. sorry if that ages some of us here today. Octavian by the way, also chose his successor by adoption, Tiberius, who was Caesar when Jesus was around, and it was Tiberius's face that adorned a coin that Jesus held in the temple and said, from Mark 12, right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Okay, second, huiothesia means a legal transfer from one family to another, canceling of debts, protection from a new father, full status as an heir. And we can begin to see the spiritual connections that Paul is making. What's happening here? Using the word huiothesia had a specific meaning to Paul and his audience. They would be familiar with the concept through the adoption stories of Octavius, Tiberius, and others. But what about us today? Paul says that we as individuals and we the church are placed as a son, adopted as children into God's family. What family are we leaving? We can trace our ancestry back to Adam and Eve, who had serious ruptures in their relationship with God. The sins of Adam and Eve have been passed down through generations to us. We could not escape sin and the curse of death. And Paul describes us as slaves to our sinful nature, the flesh, or worldly influences. Fortunately, adoption has set us free by transferring us into God's family. And well, how do we become part of this family? Well, that's between you and Jesus, in a sense. For Gaius Octavius, the transfer to his new family was sudden. Some of us may remember a specific important day in our faith, like the moment you gave your life to Christ or were baptized. Life before and after was different. For some, the process might be more gradual or incremental. I can remember a few important moments in my faith journey, but for me, it's been a long process. This parallels the adoption experience that we had with our kids. You know, our kids came home with us on February 26th, 2021. So that's a big day, but we said yes long before. We said yes in November. We said yes to the idea of adoption before that. But how about after? The kids had different surnames, so we had to get birth certificates reissued and do the 6-month period of probation and the name changes. So what I'm saying is it was a process for our family. In either case, the ramifications of joining a new family take a lifetime to work out. Gaius had a sudden change in status, but he spent the rest of his life wrestling with what it meant to be named as Caesar's heir. What are the implications of this for us? Our debts are canceled. That's sin. We fall under the protection and authority of God our Father. We now have commitments to a new family. We have full status as God's heirs. Our story is like that of Gaius Octavius, except even more extreme. By comparison, we've been moved out of a lower position, slavery to sin, into a more elevated position, heirs. Not just to Caesar, you know, the most powerful person in the world at that time, but to God, the King of all kings, who created the universe. Said another way, we once belonged to a family with no prospects, but now we are named as children of God. This should shock or surprise us, be a cause for celebration. Our chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Okay, let's move on. I want to address now the Abba Father part of our texts. Jesus and his followers spoke Aramaic. Abba is the Aramaic word for father, but it's a more intimate term, almost like dad or daddy. This conveys familiarity, safety, connection. To me, this points us in the direction of attachment. Huiothesia is a legal term describing the adoption of a son, mostly for the father to secure succession. it doesn't suggest to me a close emotional bond. Abba Father, however, conveys this closeness and intimacy, an attachment bond between father and child. I'm going to spend a couple minutes talking about attachment, and I know this might be a sensitive subject for some, so be courageous with yourself. Do what you need to do if this is uncomfortable. A quick definition of attachment may be useful here, so we're all on the same page. Attachment theory has its origins with British psychologist John Bowlby in the 1940s. He defined attachment as the affectional tie between two people. It begins with the bond between mother and infant and then expands into other relationships. If the attachment relationship is responsive, connected, attuned, the bond can grow and strengthen. If the attachment relationship is broken or disrupted, the bond can become damaged. Attachment has been a primary focus for us as an adoptive family, for reasons you can probably guess. Over the years, we've worked with many specialists on the topic, and we've learned that there are two things that are central to forming secure attachment. The idea of being with and delight in. Being with is just that, being together, spending time with someone, listening, reciprocating, being attuned, responsive, empathy, compassion. These are all kind of connected to the idea of being with. Delight in is the enjoyment of another person. Think about affection and warmth, joy, smiling, laughter, delight. These are simple ideas, but not always easy, right? Relationships that are missing both being with and delight in, they seem a bit fragile, wouldn't they? Or I can be with a person and not delight in them. We've probably all had coworkers or classmates that we spent time with and didn't really click, but this never happens at church, right? I can delight in a person and not be with them. Let me say that again. I can delight in a person and not be with them. In our first year of marriage, Kelly and I lived 800 kilometers away from each other in different cities. We spent our first two anniversaries over Skype. You might be thinking, that's weird. What's Skype? Why is this important for us? Very good question. First, it's very good news that attachment with God is possible. In the Greco-Roman world at the time of Paul's writing, the gods might be conceptualized as absent, disinterested, self-interested, fickle, untrustworthy, or just hostile. Well, fortunately, we're 2,000 years, you know, later in time, more advanced, right? Well, I don't think we're so different. People today might think of God as those same things. Absent, he's not there, disinterested, self-interested, fickle, untrustworthy, hostile. Well, it's amazing then that we know God to be good, gentle, lowly, trustworthy, unchanging, wise, safe, and present. And he wants an attachment relationship with us. Can we find evidence of God's heart for attachment in Scripture? Well, I think we can start with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being with and delighting in each other. How about God walking in the Garden of Eden with our birth parents, Adam and Eve? I mean, he didn't really need to walk around there, right? But he did. He liked to be with and delight in them. Some examples of being with from Scripture: God traveling through the desert with Israel as a pillar of smoke and fire. Or how about the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence symbolized with that thing they carried around eventually into the Promised Land. How about on an individual level? You remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego being saved from the fiery furnace, right? By a mysterious fourth person who joins them. One title for Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us, Yeah, it's his name. How about delight in? Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. He will rejoice over you with singing." Matthew 3:17, Jesus is baptized, and then the text says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Well, this is for us too. We are hidden in Christ. How about the story of the prodigal son, prodigal God? This captures the heart of God to delight in and be with his sons. And of course, there's Jesus coming to be with humanity in every way for the joy set before him. Delight. We see God's heart for attachment, but what about us? Do we pursue God with a similar desire for being with and delight in? If you're like me, it's probably a mixed bag. The rupture between God and our birth parents in the Garden of Eden continues to affect us. We struggle to believe and know deep down in our guts, in our bones, that God, our Abba, is good, safe, and trustworthy. The disrupted attachment of Adam and Eve with God has been passed down to us. We may see signs of insecure attachment in our relationship with God. Parts of us may at times feel an anxious attachment. What's that? Well, we fear abandonment and rejection. We worry that our place in the relationship is secure. Spiritually, I wonder if this leads to striving or legalism. If I can just earn my place, or if I am good enough. What about avoidant attachment? This means we've been hurt or let down in the past, so we won't allow closeness or vulnerability. We can't express our feelings or feel safe doing that, and instead we'll create distance instead. Spiritually, does this lead to skepticism, mistrust, maybe even a performance? Then there's disorganized attachment, which is a combination of the previous two, anxious or fearful, and avoidant. We want and yet fear closeness at the same time. Trust is difficult. Well, fortunately, it isn't all on our shoulders. God takes the initiative. He uses and multiplies our meager offerings. He heals our hurts, forgives, and redeems when we miss the mark. But what can we do? First, remember who you are and whose you are. Our status and our place with God is secure. Huiothesia. Jesus paid the cost of our debt of sin on the cross. Our position of God as God's children is legally established. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation for sinners in Christ Jesus." And Romans 8, 38-39 says, "Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It only just occurred to me recently that these verses came before and after the adoption verse, right? Second, there are a few small things we can do to help our relationship with God, and remember, it's not all on us. Delight in. Well, how about participating in praise and worship, like this morning, of our Abba, Father, the God and King that we know and love? When was the last time you were awestruck by God? Being with. We can be with God through prayer and reading Scripture. The verse, "Be still and know that I am God," encourage us to do this. There are practices of meditation and fasting and the sacraments of communion that we can participate in and be with God in these ways. Okay, I'm wrapping up. You're doing great. I'm not a teacher who gives homework, but instead I'll leave you a few invitations. there are some connected ideas that you might want to look into yourself. The Bible has many examples of belonging or connection with God. Adoption and attachment are just two that we looked at today. What others come to mind for you? There's union and communion with Christ. There's abiding in Christ. What does this mean about dying and being raised in Christ? Then there's this marriage and covenant picture, vine and branches. I think these are all fruitful places for you to dwell and explore. And speaking of the vine and branches, I will offer you one more illustration by way of closing. There it is. I took this photo during one of my neighborhood walks. Sorry, it's not a great photo. Oh, yeah. Do you notice something interesting about the tree? I mean, yeah. Yes, it's blurry. It's very interesting. Blurry tree out there. Any? Maybe it's not showing up. Two colors. Yes. Yes. How does this happen? Someone said grafting immediately. Yes, I had to wonder this often and bother a neighbor and ask them. They said, yes, it's done by grafting. So the tree has both white and pink flowers. I think it's that section there that's a bit more pink than the rest. The branches with pink flowers have been grafted onto the tree, which grows white flowers. Now, both are together. In the spring, I make an effort to look at this tree every day when it's in bloom and it's just budding now. To me, it's a picture or metaphor for adoption because there's two distinct varieties of tree and they're joined together as one. Well, this has been our focus today, and maybe I should have just talked about the tree instead of all the other stuff, you know, Caesar and everything, but adoption. The branch with the pink flowers has been adopted onto the main tree. And now it's as much a part of that tree as any other branch. The attachment is secure. It draws life and strength from the main tree. It shows being with and delight in by the flowers and leaves that blossom each year. I began by exploring the concept of huiothesia, meaning placement as a son, and what it meant to Paul's Gentile audience in the Greco-Roman world. I used Julius Caesar's adoption of Gaius Octavius as an example. The important part here isn't the history of Rome, but our spiritual adoption as individuals and as God's church. Our debts are canceled and paid for. We're part of a new family now, and as heirs, we receive a calling to embody Christ's love. Next, I talked about the Abba Father part of Paul's passage and how an attachment relationship with God is possible. God's heart is inclined to be with and delight in us. So, yeah, that's the quote that we started with today. A name like a face is something you have when you're not alone. Let me add to this an expression you may have heard before. Look at God looking at you and smiling. We are not alone. Our place as God's children is secure. He delights in being with us, his beloved. Amen.